you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16? We're actually starting in verse 23 this morning. That's last week's slide up there. John chapter 16. We'll be looking at verses 23 through 33. Let's read through our passage this morning, and I want to do something a little bit different. I know you just sat down and got all settled, but I'd like us all to stand as I read our passage out loud this morning. Out of honor and respect for the Word of God. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, "And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language. But I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said to him, "See, now you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray that you would use your word in a wonderful way in our lives. Nourish us, encourage us, equip us, strengthen us. Bless this time, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We just read the conclusion to the upper room discourse, that private discourse that Jesus had with his disciples in the upper room, beginning way back in John chapter 13. It's in this discourse that Jesus shares his heart with his disciples right before he faces the cross. It's in this discourse that he shares essential Christian doctrines. It's in this discourse that he gives his disciples' instructions. And notice the way it ends. I love the way the discourse ends. Look at the last words of Jesus in verse 33. "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." It ends on this triumphant note of victory. Jesus says, "I have overcome the world. I have prevailed over this world. I am victorious over this world. I am victorious over the ruler of this world by implication. I have defeated Satan." We have a victorious Lord. Amen. It's a promise that we should never forget, no matter how dark things get. Our Lord has overcome the world. In fact, this word, overcome, it's based on the Greek word, and I found this really cool, the Greek word Nike, N-I-K-E. You heard of Nike, right? Just do it. And we see those swoosh symbols all over the place. Hey, listen, every time you see a swoosh symbol, every time you see another Nike commercial, don't think of LeBron James or Tiger Woods or shoes. Think of Jesus Christ. He's the superstar. He is victorious over this world. Now, this is quite a statement to make, seeing that Jesus is about to be arrested, mocked, beaten, tortured, and crucified on a Roman cross. That doesn't sound like victory to me. That sounds like bitter defeat. And these disciples, that's what it'll feel like to them, bitter defeat. But we now understand, as those disciples would come to understand, that Jesus willingly offered himself up on the cross. His death was an intentional sacrifice for the sins of the world. And on the third day, he rises again. Amen. His sacrifice on the cross for the sins of the world was the means of victory. Jesus broke the power of sin and death and Satan at the cross. Satan was utterly defeated at the cross. Salvation for the human race provided and secured at the cross. Jesus victorious forever and ever and ever. In fact, he, without any problems whatsoever, successfully accomplished the ministry that he had been sent to this earth for. In fact, look at verse 28. Jesus says, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father. That's one of the clearest statements in all of the Gospels of the mission of Jesus. Jesus sees it as mission accomplished before he's actually gone to the cross. Jesus says, I left heaven, I came from the Father, I came to the earth, I became man, I lived, I died, I rose, I'm ascending, I've conquered. I'm victorious. Remember Julius Caesar, after one of his triumphs, said, we came, we saw, we conquered. Jesus could say, I came, I died, I rose, I conquered. Don't you ever forget that, Christian. Jesus has overcome the world. And so Jesus says, cheer up. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And here's something else that you and I can be very cheerful about as well. The Bible teaches that as Christians, we are victors in Christ Jesus. As people belonging to Jesus, we share in the victory of Jesus and we share in the spoils of his victory. Listen, if you are a Christian, you are no longer a victim of this world or the devil. You are now a victor over this world and over the devil. You're an overcomer. You are victorious in Jesus Christ. That's your status. We're told in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John chapter 5, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? It's he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. In 1 Corinthians 15. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How about Romans chapter 8? Yet in all these things we are more then conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If you're a Christian, you're more than a conqueror. The Greek word there is hooper Nike, abundant Nike. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writes, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." That's your status as a Christian. You are always being led in triumph in Christ. In that passage, Paul is speaking about the victorious processions that the Romans would have after they conquered a city. It was sort of like the American equivalent of a ticker tape parade. The Roman commander, after being victorious, would come into the city in a golden chariot, surrounded by his officers, carrying the spoils of war with him, his army with them, and they come into the city. And they go all the long way around all the different roads in the city, and there's a great celebration. There's a parade. If you are a Christian, you are in the royal parade right now of the risen, victorious Lord Jesus Christ. That's your position. And it's absolutely certain. And you are victorious not because you yourself are victorious or I'm victorious, but because who's victorious? Jesus, and we're in him. And because we're in him, we're victorious. You remember that, everyone remembers that story in the Old Testament, David and Goliath. Isn't that a great story? And you remember David comes to town and everybody's scared of the big giant. And David's a little shepherd boy. And he says, what's up with this guy? Well, he's a big giant. And David's like, who's this uncircumcised Philistine? I'll take him on. Really? And okay. And he goes to the stream and he gets 5 stones. And maybe you've wondered why he got 5. Well, we find out later Goliath had 4 brothers. David was ready for all 5. And then you remember what happened. He came and he slayed Goliath. He cuts the head of Goliath off. And then David, it's not done there, he starts running straight at the Philistine army. David wants the whole army. Everyone sitting back there watches that. Finally, one of the commanders goes, "Charge! Let's go." And they follow David, mopping up after the victory of David. Listen, Jesus is our David. He's killed the giant. He's set everyone to running. We are a part of his army. We are victorious in him. Don't ever forget that. It's been said the Christian race starts at the finish line. We've already won the race. We are victorious. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. And if you belong to Jesus Christ, you have also overcome the world in him. Now, some of you might say, wait a minute, Pastor. Back the truck up. I'm a born-again Christian. And I have lots of struggles in life. The devil still harasses me. I look around in this world and I see battles still taking place. I see the enemy running amok. I see battles being fought over the souls of men and women. I see Christians struggling. I see many Christians becoming wounded in action. I look around the world and I still see poverty and starvation and lack of good medical care around the world. Look, it doesn't seem like victory. Now, that's absolutely true. We still fight. There are still battles. And there have been battles throughout church history for the last 2,000 years. These disciples, they will battle. And they will actually blow it. I love it. In verse 29, they're like, okay, we get it, Lord. We've got it. They say, you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we're sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them in verse 31, do you now believe? Like, really? Appreciate the effort, appreciate the attitude and the enthusiasm, but do you really get it? He says, indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. Those disciples are about to blow it big time. They're about to be scattered. They're about to leave Jesus alone. They're about to go into a dark night of the soul experience, as we talked about last week. They're going to feel like failures. They will eventually come back. And they will become different men, as we see in the book of Acts, but you will still see them fighting. Battles being won. Battles being fought. Jesus says in verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have what? You will have tribulation. So yeah, there are battles. Well, how does this victory thing then work? Well, if you've heard the phrase or the term, you can lose a battle but win the war, that would apply here. The final outcome of the war has been decided. Jesus has won. But there are still battles that are left for us to mop up. And I will tell you this, the church in every generation has battles to fight and to win. The devil has been defeated, but he's still around. I heard a story the other day about a guy who was hunting, and he was all by himself, and all of a sudden a bear, grizzly bear, comes toward him, even gets up and start coming at him. In self-defense, shot that bear right in the heart, kept coming. Shot that bear again, kept coming. Shot that bear a third time and finally dropped at his feet, maybe a few feet away. Whew, right? Well, that bear was actually fatally wounded on the first shot. But he was able to just keep stammering forward until at last he falls dead. The devil has been fatally wounded. He is the walking dead. His future will be the fires of hell. But he's still stammering forward. He's still out there trying to deceive as many people as possible, still trying to disrupt. And so we have battles to fight, my friend. Every generation does. But never, ever forget this. We should be victorious over every battle. Because we fight from the position of victory. So you be confident. You go forward. And the Lord has given us weapons. Very, very powerful weapons and resources to ensure that we are victorious in the battle still left to fight. You know, I'm kind of sad that we're leaving the upper room discourse. It is truly one of my favorite passages in Scripture. And Christian, I would recommend that you come back to the upper room discourse regularly. We've been about, what, 3-4 months in it? Truth be known, we could spend years. And so much of the upper room discourse is Jesus preparing his soldiers for the battles and all of the resources that are available. Remember, Jesus spends much time talking about the Holy Spirit. You and I are temples of the Holy Spirit living inside us, tutoring us, guiding us in truth, empowering us. So many resources. There are two resources in our text this morning that I'd like to remind you about. Terrible weapons in our hands as we do these battles. And the first resource is prayer. Prayer is a weapon. Look up there in verse 23 again. Jesus says, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Verse 26, "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God." Now here Jesus is speaking about this wonderful, new, dynamic relationship that believers have with God. When Jesus was there with his disciples, the disciples asked Jesus for stuff. They brought their requests to Jesus. And Jesus essentially did all the praying. Now, Jesus did teach them how to pray and encourage them to pray. But remember, those guys fell asleep every time it was time to pray. Let's face it, Jesus did most of the praying. Jesus says, there's coming a time when you will have a relationship with God whereby you can address him as Father. God is going to become your Father. I'm not going to have to do the praying for you. You will have direct personal access to God the Father in my name. You will be able to offer your prayers to God the Father directly in my name. And that is exactly what happened. Jesus died on the cross, rose again. And if you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are made right with God. You become a child of God, a citizen in the kingdom of God. And that gives you direct, personal access to Almighty God. At any time, a believer can go into the throne room of God. Any time. And pray. Hebrews 4, "Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You know, we are commanded to come boldly into the throne room of God. You, Christian, have a personal audience with God. Oh, you do not have to go to God through a human priest. You don't have to find some human priest to help you get to God. You don't have to go through a dead saint. You don't have to go through the Virgin Mary. You don't have to go through a pastor or a preacher. You get to go directly to God and pray. And in your time of need, in the battles, in the fights, you get to ask God for wisdom and discernment and power and direction. Prayer. What a weapon. And look at the promise In verse 23, most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Listen to that. Whatever you ask the Father in the name of Jesus, he will give to you. Now that obviously doesn't mean that you can ask for $1 million in Jesus' name. Lord, give me a brand new Lamborghini in Jesus' name. We are not to pray selfishly. In Jesus' name is not the abracadabra that you put at the end of the prayer. It's not a formula that guarantees that whatever you ask. To pray in Jesus' name means to pray in the very character of Jesus. Brother, sister, it means that you pray as Jesus would pray. You pray for those things that Jesus would pray for. You pray for his will. The whole point of prayer is trying to find out what God wants to do. And praying for his will to be accomplished. And the promise is, you will get what you ask. You have the Holy Spirit living inside you as a Christian. You have direct access to God in the name of Jesus. And you have the promise that whatever you ask in his name, he'll grant you. Go get it. Amen? Prayer is a ferocious weapon. It's a resource like none other. Labor in prayer. Labor privately in your prayer closet. Labor publicly in prayer in the church. You find good brothers and sisters in Christ that you can pour your heart out with, and you get together and you join hands and you pray. Pray about everything. Pray for lost souls. Pray for victory in this community. Pray against the forces of evil. Pray, pray, pray. And pray persistently. Don't ever give up. Don't ever stop praying. You know, some of you, I know, pray regularly for a loved one, a family member, somebody who desperately needs to be saved. I think if keep praying and they're going to get saved. That's God's will. Keep praying. George Mueller consistently prayed for two men for 50 years that they would be saved. When asked if he really believed that those two men would be converted, George said, "Do you think God would have kept me praying all these years if he did not intend to save them?" Both men were converted. One shortly before and the other after he died. Don't give up on your family members. Don't give up on your friends. And maybe you've forgotten that in that throne room of God where there's prayer, it's a battle. Fight. Labor for their souls. Don't give up. Prayer plows the ground for God to do his work. There's a second resource that we find here in this text, and that is understanding plain truth. Understanding plain truth in the Word of God. Look at verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father." Now here, Jesus is telling his disciples, I recognize that right now there's a whole lot you're not understanding, but there's coming a time when you're going to understand plain truth. And let's face it, when you read the Gospels, the disciples are clueless men, aren't they? They really are. We see them as these great theologians. Not in the Gospels. Those guys are confused. They don't understand half the things that Jesus says. They don't understand the purpose of his first coming. At one point in the upper room discourse, Jesus tells them, there's so much I'd like to tell you, but you can't bear it now. But Jesus promises there's coming a time where you're going to understand truth. And that's going to become a mighty weapon in your hands. And of course, we know what happened. They did come to understand what Jesus did. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the church is born. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. One of the things you notice about those guys in the book of Acts is that their understanding of Scripture just goes through the roof. You find them applying all of these Old Testament prophecies as being fulfilled in the life of Jesus. They become Bible scholars. All the pieces fall into place. Their understanding of truth and of the gospel. And then, of course, by direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they provide the truth that becomes the content of our New Testament. And that, my friend, is a promise that is also made to us. We can understand truth. The Word of God. If you're a born-again Christian, you can understand. And this book, the Word of God, is another ferocious weapon in your hand as you fight the battles in this world. I'll tell you what, when you are tempted by the devil, how did Jesus fight against temptation? It is written, right? The Word of God will help you in temptation. The Word of God will give you all of the answers to the big questions in life. When you're out there sharing, the Word of God provides promises to us that give us hope and encouragement. God's Word contains the gospel message that we can share with others unto salvation. God's Word is our ammo for fighting against all the deception out there in this world. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says this, listen carefully. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The war, the battles are waged in ideas and in philosophy. The way people are thinking, the deception that the enemy brings to people's minds. We take the truth and we combat all that. We share the gospel, we share the truth, we fight with the Word of God. That famous passage in Ephesians, you know, with the spiritual armor. All the pieces of armor that you're supposed to put on. In verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is a sword. And it's actually referring to the Machaira, the Roman legionnaire's double-edged, short sword. It's only about 18 inches long. It's more like a dagger. It's razor sharp, both sides. Its point could penetrate the armor of opposing soldiers. And that little sword was used for hand-to-hand combat. You had to be real quick. You could move it rapidly back and forth. It was in close, in tight battles. That's the Word of God. We have to take the Word of God like we would a dagger and be very, very skillful with it. Be able to use it in different circumstances. And it is a very, very powerful weapon. Do you know your Bible? Do you study your Bible? Do you read your Bible? It's your weapon. See, what's great about these two resources, prayer and the Word. We have the Word. We have many different versions of the Word here in America. Aren't we blessed? All of the study materials that we have. Prayer, is that hard? Do you have to get a PhD before you can pray? No. The Word of God has absolutely everything that you need to fight the battles. I heard about a Christian guy, traveler. He was packing his suitcase for a trip, and he was with his friend. And he said, well, I still wish to pack a guidebook, a lamp, a mirror, a telescope, a book of poems, a number of biographies, a bundle of letters, a hymn book, a sharp sword, a small library containing 66 volumes. And his friend said, wait a minute, you've only got 6 inches left in your suitcase. And the Christian smiled and his eyes twinkled. That will be very easy, he said. You see, all I have to do is put my Bible in the suitcase, for it is all the things that I've just mentioned. And this is everything that you need in your travels, in your pilgrimage here on planet Earth. Isn't this an encouraging passage? By the way, that's why I had you stand up when we read this. I just felt like this is a passage that we need to be standing up for when we read it. Because it's one of victory. It's one of triumph. Our Lord has overcome the world. You, Christian, are a victor in Christ Jesus. You fight from victory, not for victory. Prayer is so available to you. God's word is so available to you. And the Holy Spirit lives inside you. God has given you some battles to fight. Go get them. Father, I want to thank you for this beautiful, beautiful passage. And I do thank you for the victory that you have secured. Oh, Lord, I pray. There is no need for us as your people to live defeated lives. Lord, you've made us victorious. We trust in you. Lord, there are some here that are in the heat of battle. They're struggling. I pray that you would encourage them and lift them up, strengthen them. Lord, we think of all the battles that are still taking place all over the world, as you send your people all over the world. Lord, we join together and we pray for Glory Reborn and the work they're doing there. Bring more and more victory. Thank you for the battles that have been won, and thank you for the many battles that are yet to be won, but will be. Lord, give your people confidence. Resolve, Lord. Not in ourselves, but in you. And then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who is not moved over to the winning team. Maybe you're here this morning and you're still a victim of this dark world, a victim of the ruler of this world. I want you to become a victor. Change teams. Jesus died for you personally. In fact, if you would have been the only one who would ever receive him in all of history, he still would have died for you. He loves you. He's made it possible for your sins to be forgiven. And he defeated death. He's alive. And I invite you right now, make him your Lord and Savior. Bend the knee to King Jesus. Bow before him. Surrender. Let him be your Lord. You have this moment right now, just in the quietness of your heart. Say, Lord, move me over to your team. Save me out of this world. Wash all my sins away. Make me your child. Thank you for securing my victory at the cross. Thank you for dying for me. Right now, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. Become the most important person in my life. And help me follow you all the days of my life. Fill me with your Spirit. Lead me in victory. In Jesus' name, amen.